what He would want from us, what He does want from us. This morning I would like to talk some about seeking. It will begin in Mark chapter 3, verse 32. In Mark chapter 3, verse 32, it reads, "The multitude sat about Him, and they said unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren outside seek for thee. And He answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And He looked round about on them which sat about Him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." He was told that his mother and brethren were outside and that they were seeking for him. And in response to being told that, he asked the question, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Asking, I think, in a sense, two questions. One of which being the obvious, who is my mother and brethren, perhaps literally and figuratively. But the other being, who is it that is seeking for him? Who are those that are outside that are seeking for Jesus as he had been told? And certainly not speaking of just the literal characters that were out there. He said to them, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." And he answered the question, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister and my brethren," not in that order. In other words, those that do the will of God are considered to Jesus the closest of family. Certainly he wasn't married, and so those that would have been closest to him as far as family goes would have been mother, would have been a sister, would have been brethren that he might have. In addition, those that do the will of God are the ones that are outside seeking for Jesus. That is how he defines those that seek for him. The followers of Jesus, the ones that sought to do the will of God, were his family, and they were the ones that seek Jesus. This is, in a sense, the general definition that he might give for those that are seeking him. There are many throughout his time on earth that sought Jesus. The first example, at least where it explicitly says as much, is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, speaking of Joseph and Mary, it mentions, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Herod sought Jesus. He didn't seek Jesus to do the will of God, though certainly some of what he did helped to fulfill prophecy that was not his intent, I'm certain. But he sought Jesus to destroy him in this case. In Luke chapter 2, again, looking at the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, verse 44, this takes place after they had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they were returning from Jerusalem after celebrating, and it mentions in verse 44, "But they," Mary and Joseph, "supposing Jesus to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him." And certainly it goes on to explain where they found him, that they found him in the temple that he was teaching. He says in verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus certainly had an understanding of what he should be doing, and they certainly did not quite understand what he would be doing. But we see again the word seek with reference to how these parents would look for their 12-year-old child that they thought was missing, that they did not know where he was, they did not know if he was safe or if he was harmed, and they sought Jesus at that time. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, it mentions that Jesus healed many that were sick of various diseases. and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devil to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Again, understanding that he needed to preach, needed to teach. But here we see another group that is seeking for Jesus. This is still very early in his ministry. Many things that were not understood by those that were following him. It seems likely that those that were seeking him more to see the miracles, more to be healed for those that were suffering ailments, perhaps some just seeking to see the things that this Jesus could do that they had heard so much about by this point. Another similar example in John chapter 6. This takes place after they had fed the 5,000, after Jesus had. Also, the disciples had crossed over the water, and Jesus also walked across the water. Mentions in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles or the signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Again, not necessarily for the teaching that they were seeking, not to do the will of the Father were they seeking him, but seeking him because they had been filled, because of the bread that he had given, because of perhaps the future signs and foods that they might receive as a result of being with him. For those reasons, they were seeking him. Not quite like what we saw in Mark 3. In John chapter 18, let's look at a couple more examples of these. In John 18, verse 3, as he was being betrayed, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Again, we see another group seeking Jesus. Again, not trying to learn anything, not trying to gain anything from him, and in fact, this time, trying to arrest him. Of course, successfully arresting him, taking him to what would be his crucifixion. Whether these officers knew what would be his final result or not doesn't make much difference, but this is what they were doing. This is why they sought him. And the last example that I'd like to look at along these lines is shortly after, John chapter 20, verse 11. Jesus had already been crucified at this point. He had already been in the tomb several days. Mentions in verse 11, Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Mary, and in other accounts, other women with her, sought not necessarily Jesus, but sought the body of Jesus, sought the body that had been slain. Again, not particularly, certainly not trying to learn what would take place. They didn't understand what would happen. They didn't understand what Jesus was speaking of when he said that he would raise again, that this would be the result. And so instead she sought to take care of the body of the man that she had learned so much from. Many were seeking Jesus, but again, not in the sense that Jesus taught about in Mark 3. Sayer's definition of the word seek, he has several in here: to seek in order to find, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out by thinking or by meditating, by reasoning, to inquiring into, to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to seek, to require, to demand, to crave, to demand from someone. Not necessarily a passive word, not some sort of just expectation of receiving. The Greek word that is translated as seek, at least a couple of times, if not more, is also translated as desire in some verses. I didn't note any of them at this time, but the same Greek word is translated such. Jesus sought. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus talks a lot about the fact that he came here not to do his will, but that he came here to do the will of the Father. He says in John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me." Jesus sought the will of the Father. Certainly we can get a great deal from the definitions of Greek theologians, but we can especially get a great deal of information about what this word seek means by looking at some of the examples of those that sought, especially the example of Jesus. Jesus sought the will of the Father. We can see in the way that he lived his life, we can see in the scriptures that are recorded, that he didn't mildly hope that he was doing the will of the Father. He ensured that with every decision that he made, with every step that he took, that he was doing the will of the Father. We can see in several scriptures that Jesus went to pray, that Jesus went to seek the Father out. We can see in also several scriptures that Jesus sought to learn the will of God as a child. He sought to teach the will of God as an adult. Jesus sought the will of the Father. Just as Jesus said that his mother, his sister, his brethren are those that will do the will of God, he himself did the will of God. In Luke chapter 19, another example of Jesus seeking, although a different context. In verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, in the house of Zacchaeus, he says, I'll begin in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham," speaking of Zacchaeus, "for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Certainly we know many times Jesus was appalled the Pharisees and the scribes, because he would eat with tax collectors, he would eat with sinners that blatantly lived their lives as such. But Jesus says here that he came, his purpose of coming to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. So with regard to the word seek, certainly we understand what Jesus did to save the lost, not only with the sacrifice he gave, but also with the teaching that he presented. But Jesus came down from heaven first and foremost. We know Jesus was around since creation, and he came down to this earth to continue the plan that had been set in place long before. He spent his youth learning, understanding, teaching. We had seen earlier in Luke, when his parents were seeking him, that they found him in the synagogue learning, teaching about the scriptures. During his time on earth, during his ministry, he worked miracles. Throughout everything that he did, he was devoted to teaching the lost. It wasn't acceptable for him to pass over some, to just assume that some wouldn't hear. He gave all the opportunity to hear and to believe as they saw fit. This is the example of how Jesus sought to seek, or sought the lost, to save them. We are also to seek. Certainly we can look at the example, I think, or the what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 3 as we began with, to be the mother and sister and brethren of Jesus. We will do His word. We will be seeking Jesus. I think also John chapter 5 speaks to this. In John chapter 5, verse 43, beginning, Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, that ye receive, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Jesus points out a couple of things here that inhibit their belief, that make their belief, not apparent or not there. One of the things that inhibits belief is receiving honor from one another. One of the things that prevents people from believing in God, from following Jesus, is when we seek the praise of men. When we put that on any level of importance, especially with regard to what the Scriptures teach and with fulfilling the Scriptures. But the other, and perhaps one and the same with it, is not seeking the honor that comes from God. This also inhibits belief. This stops us from believing in Him when we don't seek His honor, when we don't seek His praise, His blessings, His glory. These are the things that we can find within the Scriptures and with following the Scriptures. One must seek the honor that comes from God. People can say that they believe under any set of circumstances, but only those that seek the honor that comes from God, only those that seek His will, His understanding, are those that truly do believe. With that, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul is speaking of Timothy, that he would send to them shortly. He says in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." In speaking of Timothy, with respect to him being an example of a godly man, certainly he hoped to receive a report of what they were doing, hoped to find out the things that they were doing from Timothy, but in this letter giving them an example of this godly man. And one of those things that he speaks of is that many seek their own. He says, "For all seek their own." I think the implication, as we continue reading verse 21, is that Timothy does not seek his own. And as opposed to seeking his own, Timothy seeks the things that are Jesus Christ's, which would be included in naturally caring for their state, as he mentions in verse 20. Many other things, I think, would be included in seeking the things of Jesus Christ. Ministering them, teaching them, building them up. These are the things that Timothy was known for, at least in Paul's mind. He was minded not of the things that would promote his own well-being and his own physical life, but Timothy was minded in the things that would promote the kingdom of God, the church of God, that would build up, that would edify. These were the things that caused Timothy to be sent to them, that caused Paul to trust in him. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. He says almost a couple of similar statements in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 he says, seek those things which are above. In verse 2 he says, set your affection on those things which are above. I think he says this not to draw out two different points, but to further emphasize the same point. Seeking those things that are Jesus Christ means setting our affections on those things that are above. Means looking at those things as being the prize in life. Not the status in society, not the financial security that we might, that many in the world seek for, not physical power or any of those things, but things of the church, things that promote the edification and the building up. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, speaking of Enoch, of course the entire chapter 11, speaking of faith and giving many examples of faith, says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says very clearly here in Hebrews that those that believe in God must believe that he is God, and believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Again, not half-heartedly, not expose themselves to his teaching from time to time or even on a regular basis, but to truly seek, diligently seek, to make that your effort, to understand his will, to understand what he would have for each of us. Some seek and do not find. In John chapter 1, we see some of the expectations, some of the hopes of Israel expressed in a couple of his followers at the beginning of his ministry. Taking place after Jesus had been baptized and after some of John the Baptist's followers had begun following Jesus. Says in verse 40, one of the two, referring to one of the two which had followed John and began to follow Jesus, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We can see in the way that Andrew spoke to Peter, and in the way that Philip spoke to Nathanael, that Israel had been seeking for the Lord, that Israel had been seeking for the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the one in whom Moses and the prophets had spoken of. But we can also see throughout the New Testament that much of Israel did not find Jesus. Much of Israel was as lost and was still seeking long after Jesus had come and died and been raised. Why did Israel not find Jesus? I think we can understand when reading through the history of Israel, when reading through the things that had happened that they obviously would have been well versed in. They had expectations regarding who this Savior would be, who this Messiah would be. Certainly they knew some definitive things with regard to being of the line of Judah. They knew Moses had referred to him as a prophet. They had an image of who God would send. an image that was likely shaped or molded by the history of the judges and the kings, because in their history it seemed that there was always a king or a judge, and that their power was shown through might. Very frequently we can read about their savior, their salvation, coming through the hands of one of the judges that is raised up and takes them out of the captivity that they're in, or one of the kings that can take them into battle and be victorious. And certainly none of those that had great success did any of it on their own, but through the help of God. But that's what they would have been expecting. And we know through much of our study of the New Testament that it seems that their idea was not what they saw in Jesus, but that someone would rise up and overthrow Rome and make Israel a strong kingdom again, a kingdom in and of itself, an earthly kingdom, was their expectation. Yet it was Jesus that came to them. And Jesus didn't come to them with the intent of overthrowing Rome, with the intent of making an earthly kingdom, although certainly Jesus' kingdom was established. Because Jesus did not match their expectations, they did not seem to see him. They weren't willing to acknowledge that he was indeed the Savior that had been sent, that would wash away all their sins, that would guide them to the promised land. Many today, I think, fall victim to this same thought process. Today we aren't expecting anyone to rise up and to begin any earthly kingdom. There might be some that are, but most in the world are not. But still they come up with an expectation of what a loving and just God would be, what a loving and just Savior would be, what it would mean to be one of the children of God. Frequently what happens when they come up with these expectations, the God that they come up with is little more than a permissive genie, if you will. A God that allows all things that they want in life, a God that grants their wishes whenever they ask them. This is the idea that people frequently have when they think up what God should be and the God that they want to believe in, the loving God that they justify in their own mind. In John chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus, speaking to a group of Pharisees, a group of people that frequently were striving against Jesus, trying to discredit him, trying to ensure that what he taught did not spread, Jesus said in verse 20, we'll just read verse 21, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Again, not speaking to everybody that they would seek him and die in their sins, but specifically to these people that do not accept him, that do not accept his teaching, that do not accept that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior that was sent for them, and as a result, they would not find him. They will die in their sins. When people come up with their own ideas with regard to who God is, they cannot possibly find the God of the Bible. They cannot possibly find Jesus and reconcile the two. And frequently we see justifications and passages that are ignored or overlooked as a result. But one would certainly have to assume that the same words that Jesus spoke to these Pharisees that did not accept him, that did not accept his teachings for who he was, that they may indeed seek, but will not find him, and will die in their sins as a result. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, he says that many will strive, or rather he directs that they should strive to enter in at the straight gate, because he says many will seek to enter in and will not be able to. Many will seek the promise. Many will seek the salvation while overlooking the Savior. Many passively want to be saved, want the blessings that come, but do not seek the one that brings it. The Father also seeks In John chapter 4, Terry had actually alluded to it at the very beginning of his talk earlier this morning. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus teaching the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not." Excuse me. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God certainly doesn't seek as we need to seek. God doesn't have to seek some higher power than himself, as he is God, but rather God seeks such to worship him. Specifically, God seeks those that will worship him in spirit. God seeks those that will worship him in truth. God seeks those that will set aside their ideas, their expectations about what religion should be, their expectations about who God should be, and will accept the truth that is revealed through his word. God seeks those that will do the will of the Father, just as Jesus did, just as Jesus also spoke to. The truth isn't something that just happens on its own. It's the understanding and knowledge of who God is, of who Jesus is, of the love that they have shown for us, of the promise that they have given to us. It's not something that just happens. Not something that just happens through exposure. Even someone that brings friends or family continually to the church building on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever a group may meet, that by itself will not instill the understanding and the knowledge that we would hope they would have. Jesus, referring to parables we had read earlier in Matthew chapter 13, he had been asked in verse 10 why he speaks to the people in parables. And his response in verse 11, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Jesus, in referring to the prophecy of Isaiah, mentioned that many would hear and not understand, because hearing by itself was not enough. Many would see and not perceive. Understanding, perception, being converted, being healed, the things that one would want as a children of God, they are the fruits of seeking him. They don't just happen. As Jesus mentioned, many were hearing these things but still not understanding them. The parables, while they may be difficult, are not impossible to understand. But they're made difficult so that those must seek to understand. We must consider within our lives each day, with the things that we do, with the way that we live, what it is that we truly seek. Again, this word seek is not a passive word of just what do we hope for, what do we expect. What do we hope will just happen? It's more synonymous with striving for, with desiring, with truly working for, with putting forth the effort to understand and to follow. How can we seek for Jesus and the truth? Truly, I mentioned earlier that Jesus himself set an example as to what seeking means, as he came to seek and to save the lost. And we can see his example that he devoted his entire life to teaching the truth. For us to seek God, for us to seek Jesus, for us to seek this truth. Just as it was a devotion of Jesus' life, just as it was his every thought of every moment, it must be a devotion of our lives to learn it, to study his word, to try to understand his word. Just as he prepared people to teach, he prepared the apostles to send them out to continue to teach. Learning and teaching his word and his will must be our life, our lives' devotion. It must be what we seek. That is how we indeed seek Jesus. That's the lesson this morning. If there are any here that have been passive, any here that have not accepted all that Jesus has taught up to this point, certainly it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to say that one believes. But we must hear and believe and repent. We must confess that he is our Lord and Savior. We must be baptized into his name, and we must live faithfully. Certainly many areas in our lives that we could possibly stumble with regard to the things that we should do. And certainly our hope that at this time or at any other point when one finds themselves ready, if there is a need in your life that must be remedied, we would hope that you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.